Our second reading of Scripture today.
Yeah, I've got to read after that.
Our second reading of Scripture today comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. We read in the 7th chapter, selected verses there. Continue now to listen for God's word to us this day. Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes had come from Jerusalem, gathered round him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you. Understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together in prayer. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Let me tell you about my week last week. The first thing I did when I got to the office was look at the texts for the week. And then I proceeded to spend the next 2 days avoiding them. That's fairly easy for me to do. I have a lot of good books about Mark's gospel lesson, a few less on Deuteronomy. And so I spent a while with some old, dear, dead friends thinking about what Jesus really meant about this text that we read today. You see, when you don't want to face up to what a text calls for, it is very easy to avoid doing so by studying it. Studying a text can be a great way to avoid it. I have lots of books, and so I can study indefinitely. Then I was able to find some other distractions to keep myself occupied for a while, all of which to avoid this text that we just read. Just like studying a text can be a great distraction, so too can be reorganizing the files in your office. And I have a lot of files. I can stay busy indefinitely. You know, what I'm avoiding, I think, is probably fairly obvious. It's that hypocrisy charge right embedded in the middle of our text. Nothing quite shuts you down like Jesus saying, "You hypocrites." And it certainly shut me down. The other thing, of course, I did to keep busy was to try to help people. It's interesting. Pastors get what we call walk-in traffic now and then. It tends to step up a little bit at the end of the month. And what walk-in traffic is, are the folks that we haven't met, probably won't meet again, who come into the church office and say, "I need to speak to the pastor." Generally speaking, our office administrator Anna is a whiz at realizing whether or not the walk-in traffic is anyone that I am equipped in any way to help, or whether or not it's simply going to be a distraction from what's going on. And oftentimes I don't even meet these folks. She handles it beautifully. But on Monday evening, I left a little bit later than everybody else after the church office had closed. And as I was leaving, a man approached me at the door. He needed rent money. Well, that's just not a ministry that our church is equipped to provide, I replied. And it's not. Perhaps one of the other churches is better equipped in this regard and can offer you the assistance that we're not able to offer. You have our best wishes, but we can't help. Well, he retorted, maybe your church ought to be equipped to provide this type of assistance. Maybe so, I said, but we're not equipped today. And with that, he started away. I got into my car and lingered a minute to see which direction he was going to make sure he wasn't circling back around the building to come back in. And then, realizing that that was not the case, I cranked the engine and I drove away. Now, I know that there are appropriate agencies to offer exactly the assistance that he was looking for. I know this. But maybe you see why this text is troubling me just a little bit. So then the next morning, I arrived at the office, and Anna was already waiting for me with a gentleman who needed our church's help. Now, believe it or not, I'm actually pretty hard-nosed about what we're able to do and what we're not able to do. I get asked for the church's money all of the time. And what I do is stick to our budget. We put together a very intelligently designed budget. We have a certain amount in it for assistance and other such things, and I stick to our budget. It's the way I keep things in my mind straight. I get two or three letters a week that ask me for institutional help from Morningside. I refer them on to the appropriate committee. We stay on budget. I also get asked fairly regularly for my own money, and again, I stay on budget. It's a pretty good system. It works for me. But without going into any finer points of detail, Anna was waiting for me with this gentleman who needed assistance. He was a retired minister. He needed some prescriptions to be filled and gas to get to his next doctor's appointment. The evidence of his illness was right in front of me. There was no hiding it. And so I called the pharmacy and paid for the prescriptions and called the gas station and paid for the gas. And I temporarily felt much better. Now, I do remember there are agencies that are equipped for this, but in this instance, there's just something about writing a sermon about the love of God while you can't help anybody it's kind of problematic. There's something about writing a sermon about the love of God that mentions the word hypocrite that is problematic at best. Now, I should have written this sermon right then while I was feeling good. The next morning I arrived, and this time Anna met me in the parking lot. There's a woman waiting for you in the Welcome Center, she said, and she won't leave until she speaks to the pastor. Now, my morning was set up such that I had a counseling appointment arriving in about 45 minutes. I had this sermon yet to write, and obviously not written. And I thought to myself, this is not nice, but I thought to myself, you know, if I just keep her in the Welcome Center, we'll get through this fairly quickly, and I'll be able to salvage some time left this morning. So I went into the Welcome Center. I sat down on the couch opposite her and said, how can I help you? And she said, can we go into your office and speak privately? Everyone deserves dignity. And so I said, yes, right this way. Please come through. I left the door open a crack and I listened to her story. There was really nothing that we were equipped to do to help her, but I made a couple of phone calls. There wasn't any luck with it. She would need to try elsewhere. I offered her a bottle of water from our refrigerator in the session room. And I let her know that we weren't equipped to care for her needs. There are, after all, agencies for these things. I closed my door and got back to work. Then I came out of my office to go to a lunch appointment, and she had returned. She was once more seeking the same help. No, I said, we don't have any more resources than we had this morning. We're just not able to help you. I'm sorry. Then she said, will you at least drive me to Claremont and North Druid Hills Roads? Well, time, like money, is sometimes in short supply. No, I said, I have to go somewhere else. That's not the direction I'm heading. I'm very sorry, but I can't help you today. So I went on to my luncheon. When I returned, Anna was back on her desk. She said, I heard you had a visitor. Same one, I replied. These people really need to leave me alone. I need to write a sermon about Jesus. Now, is that Mark lesson really all about doctrinal purity? I'm not 100% convinced that it is. You see, if it's all about doctrinal purity, it doesn't have anything to say to us particularly today. Now, we're not an anything-goes sort of congregation, but neither are we sitting around compiling lists of what does and does not defile a person. But if that text is about more than doctrinal purity, well, you can see this is a bit of a problem. There's that line about people honoring God with their lips. Hard to write a sermon when you've turned folks away to all the right agencies for all the right reasons. This was going to be a problem, I could tell. You see, we're headed back to that table today. Now, I know we head back to that table once a month on the first Sundays, and I am monumentally aware that heading back to that table can at times appear to be a little bit pro forma. We know exactly when it's going to happen. We know exactly what's going to happen when we get there. I do get all of that. But the problem it presents for me in knowing that we're going back there is that whether or not it is pro forma for us on a given Sunday or not, when we get there, when we're all crowded around this table back here at the back of the chancel, we're not going to be alone. We're not going to be alone because Jesus will be there with us, just like he always is, our unseen host at this table. It'll be me and you and Jesus there at the table. We'll all be crowded around it. Y'all will be crowded around it in your seats, but we'll all be crowded around it. And while we're back there at that table, crowded around with Jesus, all of those people that I couldn't help are going to be there with us. Now, we won't be able to see them, but they'll be there. You can see where I'm having a little trouble writing this sermon, maybe. A while back, I preached a sermon about the next opportunity that you're going to have to demonstrate Jesus to someone, to be Christ to them in your everyday life. I preached this sermon, and before I knew what had happened, one of you was already back to me with a report of what had happened in the hours afterwards. Apparently, it didn't even take a half a day before the opportunity to represent Jesus to someone presented itself to you. And you said to me, I knew full well that I could very well be getting taken for a complete ride. But I also knew that I was going to be better off for having ridden along. You see, nothing we ever do in service of Jesus is wasted. Now, should it appear that this sermon is an exercise in self-therapy, that is a distinct possibility. I may as well go ahead and acknowledge it. But my hunch is I'm not the only person who struggles with questions of how do we address the needs that are always around us. Now, generally speaking, this is not an overwhelmingly bad problem for me. I know I'm not alone in thinking this. I'm relatively prosperous, but I'm also relatively generous. And I know very well that many, if not all of you, fit that exact same bill. We have all that we really need. And if we're lucky, we have a little bit extra left over. Now, this is going to sound a lot like I'm talking about money now, and maybe I am, because in each instance, those folks that came to me, what they needed to make their life a little better was money. But it's about more than money, I think. And of course, Jesus wasn't talking about money when he was talking about all the things that defile us now, was he? as he was lighting into those Pharisees for their seemingly wrong-headed fascination with all things ritual, he had some other things in mind. It wasn't about the washing of the hands. That's just what presented the issue. What was really at stake here with these Pharisees was their sureness. They were just so sure that they knew exactly what needed to happen. Now you see, all through Mark, Jesus is terribly concerned that the people who are listening to him, the people who are following him around, are able to get what is really important. He is always suggesting throughout Mark's gospel narrative that the minute we think we have the kingdom of God nailed down, well, think again. As soon as we imagine it, it moves. And those Pharisees were just sure they had the whole thing nailed down. Now remember, the Pharisees were not bad people. I've made a little bit of a personal mission to rehabilitate the image of the Pharisees, mostly because I'm pretty sure that I am one. I know my book of order pretty much backwards and forward. I have degrees in theology, and I work for a church. These are pretty much the defining characteristics of the Pharisees in the New Testament. So I feel a somewhat kinship with them that I must defend them against the worst of the charges. They're not without redeeming qualities. They were able to mediate the life of faith in such a way that people could understand it. If you needed to know how to do things decently in order in the first century, the Pharisees could tell you. They were the pillars of their faith communities. The Pharisees were the folks who knew where the keys to the pantry were hidden. They are the folks that turn on the lights before church and the folks who turn the lights off after. They are the pillars of the church, the pillars of their faith community. If you needed someone to be there to help, to tell you what you needed to know to live faithfully, you could turn to a Pharisee. They knew their doctrines. They knew how to worship right. Frankly, the church could do with a few more Pharisees these days. They had just that one problem. They were so sure that they had the right answer nailed down. And you see, with God, the trappings are never the end. The end is never a fixed point with God. God is always working for redemption. God is always looking for what needs to happen next, who needs to be helped next, what is going to happen next. Perhaps most importantly, because this is who God is, this great big huge God whose welcome we extend Sunday after Sunday, God cannot be contained with doctrine and worship and ritual. And it's not that doctrine isn't important, it is very important. And it's not that right worship isn't important, it too is very important. And it's not even that we should have any expectation that we can do everything for everyone who asks something from us. I'm monumentally aware that everything we ever do will not be enough. It is that we remember that God is always at work within us, on us, as well as for everyone else, and on everyone else. Redeeming us, loving us, just as much as everyone we seek to help, and indeed everyone we cannot help. I am not going to lie to you, it rested very uneasily on me to write a sermon about a text where Jesus called some folks hypocrites because they were so sure of themselves and their own practice. Now I know, like I said, that everything we do will never be enough. But I also know that I had a little line from James, one of the other lections for the day, lingering in my ears about every generous act and every gift being from above. It had a way of leaving me feeling uncomfortably humble, and I confess to you, I do not do humble well. I would much rather be able to do something that makes me feel good about myself. I suspect some of you feel the same. Now, mind you, I don't think I'm any worse a hypocrite than anyone else. And as long as we're calling names, I don't think you're any worse a hypocrite than anyone else. It's just that if we think we have Jesus nailed down, if we think we have Jesus figured out, well, the lesson today seems fairly clear. Think again, look further, look harder. We don't have Jesus figured out. We will never have Jesus figured out. What we do know, though, is where we will find him. At this table, Jesus welcomes all of us, even us. And it's not because of our deserving and our merit. It is because of God's grace and Christ's love. And that's good news. It's good news because there will always be something that is asked that we can't do. And there will always be something asked that we could do and just don't want to. And there will always be something asked that we can do and we want to do and we don't get around to it. The good news is that even then, God loves us. You know, the funny thing about God's grace and God's love is that it seems so often wasted on sinners. Because we are, of course, a great big bunch of sinners. And the word hypocrite might apply to me now and then, and maybe to you now and then. But the kingdom of God, Jesus reminds us, is always moving. It's always bigger than we are. And yes, God's grace at times can seem like a moving target. At least it is if you want to nail it down, if you want to get it down to ritual and doctrine and act. It's definitely a moving target. But the wonderful thing about God's grace is, precisely because it is such a moving target, when you need it, you can count on it to loop back around to you. Count on it, because the grace of God is bigger than you, bigger than me, bigger than anything we do, and bigger than anything we don't do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.